Jesus heals a man born blind, provoking a hostile reaction that he regards as spiritual blindness to the things of God. Now remember, during Lent, my preaching topic is evil, and this lesson has evil all in it. See what you can discern here. The Holy Gospel according to John, the 9th chapter. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eye, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back, able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am he." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes. Then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astounding thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you're trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sin. But now you say, we see, your sin remains. The gospel of the Lord. So we're rolling through Lent with this sermon series on evil. And last week we considered natural evil. We thought how do we respond to evil that is beyond our control, natural evil, evil that we do not cause, like disease or earthquakes or what insurance agents call an act of God. Natural evil is hard to explain, hard to justify if God is good and loving. The good news is we didn't solve the problem last week, so we try again this week. Today, our topic is moral evil, human evil, evil caused by humans. It was several years ago in confirmation class, we were studying the Ten Commandments. And on this particular day, we were studying the thou shalt not kill commandment, which is hard to teach to eighth graders. It's a very abstract concept, and they have never seen anyone killed before. Except we had one girl in our class. Her name was Susan. Her family had just moved from Florida to be in Knoxville to care for an aging parent. And Susan shared with the class that in the school where she had moved from, there had been a school shooting, and that one of her friends was killed. In fact, it was a friend that she was very close with. The friend had just spent the weekend before at Susan's house in a slumber party. And so Susan had some hard questions for us in that confirmation class as we were studying that commandment about killing. She said, y'all, I want to know why God lets big people kill kids. I was scared when the school shooting happened. My friends were scared. At Sunday school, they told us to pray and God would take care of us. But one of my friends was murdered. God did not stop it. God did not take care of her. If God could, why didn't he? In all that sincere innocence, Susan raised the question behind the physical, intellectual, spiritual questions. It's the question of God's nature. God's worth. Can we depend on the God who has been presented to us through tradition and through the Bible? Is God really with us? Is God real? Or did we invent God because we could not face up to the stark truth that we are alone to fend for ourselves on this tiny blue planet? How would you have responded to Susan's questions? How would you comfort her, yet also try to explain the nature of evil? I said something like, Susan, I simply and honestly do not know why God allows big people to kill kids. It bothers you, it bothers me, it bothers everybody in this class. When I have an opportunity to stand before God face to face, I will bring your question. That's one of the first questions I will ask when I come face to face with God. I said, Susan, the only thing I can tell you is that God allows people to be bad if they choose to be bad. Maybe God could stop them, but God does not. And I think God leaves it up to the good people to stop this kind of thing, and we're not able to stop it all of the time. I also believe that God will turn all evil into something good one day. Not now, but in the next life. That is what I told Susan in our class, and I'll admit it is an incomplete answer. We will never be able to answer Susan's question completely, will we? We have to choose whether there is enough evidence of God's care, of God's goodness in the world to offset the bad. And we will have to make that choice throughout our lives. We will never be free from making this choice about the goodness of God. I believe that God can be trusted, even though there are always reasons for us to question God. I have experienced too much goodness for me to not believe in God. If the bad stuff proves God does not care, what am I going to do with all the good stuff? It could be tempting to give up on God, especially after some calamity or tragedy, but God is always there. So please keep asking these God questions. God does not mind. God even welcomes these sorts of questions. God can certainly handle our anger, our bitterness. God welcomes an angry questioner and prefers a mad questioner to someone who's jaded, lukewarm, wishy-washy about God. I would remind Susan that her friend is not dead. She went on to the next life ahead of us. We are sad, angry, frightened, but from God's viewpoint, there is only life. What we call life is just a small portion of life. The real proof that God cares is that we live on after this life. If we don't, then I would have to agree that it's hard to believe in a God that cares. But Easter changed everything. The resurrection changed everything. So it's a fair question that teenager Susan asked. There's nothing wrong or sinful or dumb about asking why God allows suffering if God could stop suffering. Several Bible writers have asked the same question. So to hide behind the position that we are not to question God is just that. It's hiding. Our faith is centered in the belief that God is personal, that we are individual personal entities of worth to God, and that our personal identities are not erased by death. We live on and continue to be addressed by God in the next life. The Christian way of life is the way of personal relationship between God and people. In fact, the book that we are reading for Lent, and there's still a few copies left if you want to grab a copy. The book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, the main point to that book to me is that faith is not belief, but faith is relationship. If we cannot question and doubt and try to pierce the armor of God's mystery, then our religion is not relational. It is not personal. So a question about suffering and fairness, like Susan's question, that is a fair question to ask. Why did God create such a world in the first place? Out of love. Out of uncompelled love. God wanted an uncompelled, freely chosen relationship with us. And God gives us the gift of choice. We choose to love God. In the biblical book of Job, there's an attempt to back God into a corner over this issue. Job is a righteous man, through no fault of his own, has suffered all these horrible calamities. And Job finally demands of God to know why. He seethes. He asks, why, God, why? Ever ask that question? That may be the universal God question. Why? In response to Job's why question, God answers in a series of who and where questions. Who are you and where were you? Who are you to question me, Job? Where were you when I made this world? You cannot even ask, let alone understand, Job. And Job listens to God's response, and it makes him humble. Job ends up admitting that no, he cannot understand as God understands. Job finally proclaims, I know that God is good. I know that God is powerful, for I have seen God with my own eyes. I do not know more than Job. I know that I do not know why the innocent suffer and will probably never know, but I do know this, God is good. Sandwiched up against the deep mystery of suffering is the extraordinary goodness of God. And many before me have pointed to the problem of goodness, and I agree with them. If you're going to let evil erase God, how are you going to explain extraordinary goodness? Where does goodness come from? You look at the world, you look at human nature, there is no reason to be good except to protect our own self-interest. Granted, there is much goodness that is not much more than that. But what about the countless acts of goodness that have no self-serving motive? Goodness is a far greater problem for the atheist than evil is for the believer. If God is great and good, why do the innocent suffer? Three responses. First, it is a fair question. If God is good, why suffering? Keep asking that question. Your search is more apt to lead you to God than to despair. Second, if God is good, why suffering? We do not know. The question cannot be answered to our logical satisfaction. If we could answer it, we would be God. Suffering lets us know that we are not God. And third, if God is good, why suffering? I do know that there is an extraordinary goodness in this world that cannot have originated from the natural order, including us humans. It can only have come from a transcendent reality, some higher power. I know, in fact, that it does. In the words of Job, I have seen God with my own eyes. If God is good, why suffering? This is perhaps the one religious question we have asked and studied more than all the other religious questions, probably because it is the question that we will honestly ask several times in our lives when we go through some tragedy or some drama. So don't give up. Don't give up because there are mysteries that we cannot comprehend. Just hope that when you get to heaven, there's a big information booth by the front door. If God were completely unveiled, completely revealed to us in this life, we would have no say in whether we choose to love and follow God. We would not be free to love. But love God, we do. Love God, love others, serve. That is our mission, and that is the way to overcome evil. Amen.